Well, let's see. If you have your Bibles this evening, look with me to Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts, the 8th chapter. Again, it's good to see you. It's good to be with you. Appreciate the opportunity of gathering, assembling with the saints, and be able to sing some beautiful songs, be edified by the prayers of the brethren, be able to blend our thoughts and minds together for a while as we study God's Word. And I hope that's our purpose in being here, and I hope it's been a good day for you. It's been a beautiful day. A little on the windy side, but it's been a beautiful day, and so I might have some thunder boomers in here after a while, but it has been nice. It's been good to be able to assemble with the saints. In Acts, the 8th chapter, in verse 26, begin with me there. Let's read down through verse 28. Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza," or Gaza, if you're of that persuasion. "And this is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace," or Candace again, if you're of that persuasion, "the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet." We'll stop right there. I think it's a very familiar passage of Scripture for us. And I've always been impressed how you can take several thoughts from passages that we are familiar with and that we understand, and how they apply to us as members of the body of Christ and continue to apply to us. And I want to look at it in just a little bit different, in a little bit different way. Over in Matthew, the 13th chapter, Jesus makes a statement about learning the truth and learning about the kingdom is like finding what? It's like finding a treasure, isn't it? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45, again, the king of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought that pearl. Jesus taught that learning the mind of God, the revelation of God, learning the truth, it really is like finding a treasure. A tremendous treasure, a treasure that may not be understood by the world, but a tremendous treasure that's understood by those of a certain persuasion, a certain frame of mind. And so I never have thought that it was just luck in the way that the Ethiopian eunuch is described, but he is described as a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and came to Jerusalem to worship. That's what I wanted to talk about for just a little while, finding God's treasure. The Ethiopian eunuch was a special person. He was a unique person. And when we think about the ideas the way you and I would think of knowing the gospel and understanding the truths of God's word, having the Bible in our hands to be able to hold it and read it. What a pleasure, a privilege, an honor, a treasure that really is. And of how many people who don't or can't have this great treasure in their minds. And it's this idea of having the truth of God as a treasure is wonderfully illustrated here by the Ethiopian treasurer. Well, if you're there with me in Acts, go with me over to Acts 17. You can do the same thing over in Acts 17th chapter. Acts 17, chapter verse 10. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night," verse 10, "to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." When you think about it, as we come back to this Acts 8 passage, why did the Ethiopian treasurer, why did he find a treasure in the desert area of Judea? Certainly, he was familiar with treasure. He knew what treasure was. He could recognize treasure because that's what he was in charge of. There's many kinds of treasures, gold and silver, and there's jewels, and there's many other ways of having a vast amount of wealth for a kingdom. And realizing that the very thing that was given to him by a stranger that's just passing by, a stranger to do something that almost seemed, well, he explained Isaiah 53 to him. And that almost seems like, well, that's not important. But it was important. It allowed him to understand the Bible, the very things he was concerned about. He had received and had been given something that was priceless. And he just recognized it, just like that. And so many people do not. One writer I read one time made the statement, nowadays people know the price of almost everything and the value of almost nothing. I thought, boy, what a point. It seems to be what people are conscious about. And when we talk about finding a treasure, it takes a certain kind of person, a person that would be able to recognize it. Let me suggest to you some thoughts that come to my mind, which continue to describe us throughout our life. I don't care if you've been a member of the church for 50 years. It is an attitude of, you have found something of untold worth. And number one, I think of the idea that he desired something more. He was willing to look for something more, and he was asking about it. He had traveled. Let's stop and think about it. I mean, if you figure, calculate from Jerusalem down into Ethiopia, and he's traveling in a chariot. He would come across the Sinai Peninsula into Egypt, and he'd come down all of Egypt, and the country under Egypt was Sudan, which at that time was called Khartoum, but you'd have to go all the way south through Khartoum or the Sudan and then southeast into Ethiopia. Over land from Jerusalem to the first city in Ethiopia is about 2,100 miles. Can you imagine that? I mean, let's see, if you were traveling 60 miles an hour, that'd still be 35 hours on the road, wouldn't it? And if you were traveling 15 miles or 10 miles a day, that'd be, well, 200 days, wouldn't it? And what's amazing about it is that he had this desire. He wanted to know, and he had come, as we read it there, back in Acts, the 8th chapter. It says, and verse 27, and so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the had charge of her treasury. And he had come to Jerusalem to do what? To worship. Man. Just think about what he desired, what he wanted to do. But think about the obstacles that he faced, didn't he? Because he either was a Jewish person or he was a proselyte to the Jewish religion, but he also was a eunuch. Which meant what? He couldn't enter the temple. He couldn't enter the assembly of the saints. Kind of like he had to sit out there in the foyer. Traveled 2,100 miles to sit out in the foyer. And I think when you read Deuteronomy 23, they give you a whole list of people that was just very particular, that you couldn't be a part of the assembly. Illegitimate children. Ammonites, Moabites, just a list of them there that they couldn't go in. And so they had to sit out yonder. Imagine traveling in a chariot that far and then just being satisfied with sitting outside. And he knew the Bible. He had to have been Jewish or a proselyte. And he knew something about the Bible and he had questions. He lacked understanding of the things that he was in this particular case. He tells us he was reading Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and he wanted to know the answer. You know the rest of the story. He asked Philip, who does the prophet speak about here, of himself or some other man? And just hearing that question, all of us know, he had never heard the story of Jesus. He didn't know anything about Jesus. He may have known a lot about Israel and the religion of Moses and the Old Testament, or what we call the Old Testament, but he didn't know. But he wanted to know. Whom speaketh the prophet this? He desires. Psalms 42 and verse 1 makes this famous statement. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. That's what David wrote. And I think of this man here when I think of it. His question revealed a motivation to know more. There's something here of who is the prophet talking about? Who is it that finds a treasure in a desert place? Person is looking for it. A person that can recognize it when it reveals himself right in front of him. And yet, to take it one step further, we're not just talking about the desert out in the middle of the desert where there's dirt and rocks. What was the treasure he found here? Well, it was the truth. Apply that really to what, like we talked this morning in Acts, the second chapter, as Peter was speaking to the people. And in verse 40, he said, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this what? Perverse generation. There's your desert. He's not talking about dirt and rocks out there in the middle of nowhere. He's talking about a desert of not knowing the truth. That he had never, ever heard the story of Jesus. Who is it that finds a treasure out in the middle of the desert? Those who are willing to look. Those who are careful. Those who are diligent. Those who want to be a learner of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's this man here. Which meant, he's going to have to do some things, wasn't he? He's going to have to do some digging. He might have to give up preconceived ideas. He might have to part ways with very cherished family beliefs. He might have to get rid of some denominational ideas. He might have to do away with human traditions. But here is a person who's studying to show himself approved unto God. Back in Matthew, the 15th chapter, you remember when Jesus was so blunt in what he had to say, and it just seems like it just went right over the top of their heads. Jesus says, Matthew 15, verse 7, he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you? He's talking to the Jewish people here, and he's calling them hypocrites here. These people, and Isaiah said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus was the desire of this man, and he didn't even know Jesus. Hadn't even heard about Jesus. All who have a desire, and this is where it really starts, all of those who have a desire to know God, the truth of God, will find it. You know what Jesus is saying over in John, the 7th chapter? Look with me over there. In John, the 7th chapter, and we read verse 16 and 17. John 7, this is where his brothers come to him, and they say, listen, if you're the Messiah, go tell everybody about it. And so they had a problem with it too. But John 7, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Verse 17, if anyone wills to do his will. Well, that's where it starts. Anyone who wants to know, anyone who wills to do his will shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. The world lives and strives on for what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear, and everything else Matthew 6 is talking about. But the truly wise person is the person who recognizes the gospel, the truth, the word of God, as the greatest treasure that we can hold in our hands and be described as those kinds of people. Back in Matthew 5, what does Matthew 5 in verse 6 say? Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be what? They should be filled. This is the attitude that describes every child of God. This is the attitude that describes those people who want to know God's will and just simply do it. He wouldn't settle for just the religion he had and the knowledge he had of the Old Testament. Something was something he didn't understand. And he's asking questions. We should not settle for anything other than the New Testament, the Word of God. We can do better. We are the church of Christ. And we are to live that. We are to say that. And we can be part of it. And we can invite others to come and join us and go with us. But I just suggest to you, it's just first of all this. He desired something more. And you can see that before Philip even gets to the chariot. But when Philip gets there, you know, he asks this question, of whom speaketh the prophet this? And then, secondly, which easily leads with this frame of mind disposition, if he didn't desire to know anything, he's not going to listen to some tramp he finds out in the middle of the desert someplace. But he wanted to know. And he was willing to listen to someone else. When given the opportunity to learn more about God's word, about God's revelation, God's will, the things he probably had read in other places in the Old Testament, he listened. He was interested. Again, back in Acts the 17th chapter, what we read over there about the people in Berea, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And the next verse is very important. Verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. It came as a result of their truly having the blessed attitude of just listening, just for a few moments. Imagine this eunuch who is the treasurer of an entire kingdom. He is of great authority, and he's willing to admit to some desert he finds, some person out in the middle of the desert he finds walking along, that he doesn't understand what he's reading. He says, do you know? And, you know, Philip walks up to the chariot, understandest what thou readest? No, and I don't know why Philip did it that way or not. You know, if you're sitting at the mall on a bench and you're reading the paper and somebody walks up to you and said, do you understand what you're reading there? We might not take it the right way. But that's exactly what Philip did. Understandest what thou readest? And he didn't imply anything in it. He said, how can I unless what? Some man, someone, guide me. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. He wasn't reading about politics. He wasn't reading the financial news. He wasn't reading about travel magazines. He was reading about God's prophet and what he was saying. And how powerful that, you know, we could turn over there and read it. Now we know it, but every one of us understand that a person has heard the story of Jesus Christ and all the things that the New Testament writers have said about it, how it fulfills Isaiah 53. He was led to the as a sheep to the slaughter. We know what that means. He didn't. You and I do. Because we've heard it preached. We've heard it read. We've read the New Testament. Interesting, though, this eunuch wouldn't have heard that. He would have heard the Old Testament. He would have heard Isaiah 53, and about that time, whoever was speaking is, well, this is a prophecy maybe of the coming Messiah or someone else, and that's about as far as we can go with it. But he knew those things. He knew, he had Jewish studies, I have no doubt in my mind. Many questions result today, though, from someone not having this attitude, not someone willing to listen, but someone who's not willing to listen. You have to go through, I don't know, some people have this idea of slamming doors and closing their minds and raising their voices and closing their Bibles, which is the exact opposite. You know, we want to just say, let's open the Bible and let's just read it. Let's cool off for a moment. Let's open our mind of things that are important. Truth does not concern itself with being compared or examined. Let's put that forward. That's what the Bible says. The Second Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be what? In the faith. Well, how do we do that? How do we examine that? Old Testament, Psalms 119, David wrote in verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Oh, what a beautiful thought. That doesn't mean we listen to everything and not some new idea that comes down the road or everybody's got some new thought. That's not what we're getting at. First John 4 and verse 1, he says, believe not everything that comes along. Don't do that. Do not accept it. Do not be a part of what is being prophesied. 1 John, we read down in verse 4, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. If we're right in our belief, if we're right in our convictions, the study of God's word will confirm that. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 says what? Prove all things. Get in there and study it and ask the question. Let me see. Show me in the Bible. And if we're wrong, we need to know and we need to understand that before we stand before God in the day of judgment. Like 2 John 9 says, Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. And so the willingness to listen is something that becomes a part of the follower of the Lord. Again, not listening to everything that comes down the road, but having an ability to listen to God's word. And that describes this man. Let me suggest to you, last of all, that he was willing, amazingly, he was willing to change his life. I mean, just think who he was now. He was the treasurer of an entire kingdom. At that time, Ethiopia was not the biggest, not the wealthiest, but they were a pretty good sized kingdom. Here's a treasurer of an entire kingdom. And without doubt, you don't just put somebody in charge of the money of the kingdom without making sure this person has the ability and the capability of handling these situations and making these decisions. He had to have been somewhat educated. He had to be somewhat intelligent and industrious. His religion, as we've read about him, he's gone to Jerusalem to worship God. Jewish, or as I said again, proselyte maybe. But his religion was historically good. The revelation of the very mind of God through all the prophets through the Old Testament, the giving of the law of Mount Sinai through Moses and the wandering in the wilderness, and all of it pointed to the Christ, pointed to the Messiah. He knew all about the keeping of the feast, no doubt. He knew about the customs and the teachings and the worship and the theology and the Ten Commandments. I guarantee you he did. He's not going to travel 2,100 miles in a chariot, and not know this, not be committed to this and understand these things. And traveling to Jerusalem to worship God, according to the Old Testament, just guessing what kind of a morality person of morality would he be? I think he would be a pretty strong person. Reminds me a lot of Daniel. Now Philip sets across from him in a chariot and says, all those things have been fulfilled. Probably quoted Jesus in Matthew 5, although Matthew maybe had not been written by this time. In Matthew 5, in verse 17, Jesus said, do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You remember back in the Old Testament, one of the great prophecies given was in Deuteronomy 18. And he was talking about the one who would come. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 17. Deuteronomy 18, verse 17. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. Verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. A prophet like Moses, a lawgiver and a deliverer and a prophet. I will raise up a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. That's Deuteronomy 18, just before the people go over into the promised land. And you know that prophecy, as Peter was teaching, is fulfilled or is written in Acts the 3rd chapter to have been fulfilled in Jesus. Acts the 3rd chapter, Peter is speaking. He says in verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold of these days. You are the sons of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham that in your seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Peter's opinion was that coming prophet that was prophesied was Jesus. That's the way Peter was doing it. What do you think Philip said to him? When it says in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and preached to him Jesus. That's exactly what he was talking about. And the eunuch began to understand these very points. And so, what's he going to do? He comes to that point. He recognizes that the great prophet has come because that's what Philip taught him. So how is he going to act now? How is he going to change his religion? Is he going to start all over? Is he going to admit he had been wrong? Is he going to oppose his parents or his friends? Many people didn't give up their religions. Many people didn't give up their convictions. You remember when Acts 24, Paul's talking to Felix and he preaches to him the judgment to come. And Felix says in verse 25, he said, go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. My dear friends, we will never regret in this earth or in heaven before our Lord to stand with the Lord in the gospel. That's the point that describes us. He would never regretted that decision. And he says, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip tells him, you got to confess the Lord. You've got to obey the gospel. You've got to be baptized. And they both go down into the water and he baptizes him. They come up out of the water and they split and they never see one another again. Beautiful story. The treasurer may have been very wealthy in Ethiopia, but he left this scene in Acts the 8th chapter far wealthier. And I think he would be blessed for the rest of his life. We rejoice also. When we have the right frame of mind, the understanding that I've learned God's eternal truths, and it will bless me throughout all eternity. It cannot help but be a treasure to you and a foundation and a source of hope for all of us. What a wonderful study. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, I haven't really been talking about how to obey the gospel, but I've kind of been using that as a background. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to. And as we read here in Acts, the 8th chapter, what the Ethiopian eunuch was supposed to do was to confess Christ. And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch goes on to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. In verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Well, I'll bet so. There's one here who hasn't been baptized in the body of Christ. You need to be. It's a wonderful time to do that, to know the truth, to confess that truth, make it the very discipline of your life, and to obey the Lord in baptism. And if you're a child of God, maybe you haven't lived as you should, you need to make things right. Understanding that, having a desire to know, and then learning it, live it, is what will motivate you to stand right with God, even when you make mistakes. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?